I've got a question for everybody. How many of us in this room have ever experienced a trial? Okay. All right, I'm going to say everybody here in the room. That's exactly what I thought. I expected that, to be honest with you. If you hadn't, we needed to talk. I'd like to know what you're doing or what you're not doing. But trials are real. They are. And as I said, and as we just saw, all of us experience them, each and every one of us. And guess what? We're going to continue to have trials until the day after, till the day we die. We will, until we're no longer on this alive on this earth. A trial is actually a time of testing. It's a time of difficulty. It's a time of suffering. A time of distress. And I have no doubt that any one of us in this room could explain or give your thoughts or rattle off what a trial means to you, because we've all been through them. I know what it means to me. And as I said, you know what it means to you, because, and the reason we can relate is because trials are personal. They are. Every one of them, every trial we experience is personal, because trials affect what we love, or who we love, who we rely on, what we rely on. That's what trials do. I mean, I think about, you can go back into Scripture and you can look at the account of Job. I think about him, and I think about Job's trial physically, how it literally touched everything about him. It did. I mean, it touched his family, his possessions, his health, and all of that in turn affected his mind. It truly affected him. It was personal. Sometimes trials just come one right after the other. Anybody had that experience before? Just one right after the other. It's relentless. And other times, there's a lull. There have actually been times that Amanda and I have talked, and I have said, you know, we haven't experienced a trial in a while. It's a little quiet. You know what that means? There's one coming. And sure enough, in short order, there's a trial. But trials are real. They are, as I said a little bit ago, and they're personal because they interrupt, they disrupt life. That's what they do. Interrupt and disrupt our lives. But trials are for a reason. They are. Trials are for a purpose. I'd like to begin in Scripture. I'd like to go to Acts 14. Just one passage here. Here are the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They're encouraging the church in, I believe, Lystra, Iconium. And in Acts 14, 22. And Antioch, I forgot them. Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And we'll start in verse 21. I said I was going to read one, but we'll start in verse 21, and then we'll go into 22. And when they had preached, talking about Paul and Barnabas, the gospel to that city, and made many disciples, talking about in Derbe, says they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying this. This is part of their exhortation. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations here in the Greek is thlipsis, and it means a pressing, it means a pressure. Actually means affliction, distress, and trouble. That's a trial. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas encouraged the brethren, telling them and us that if we continue in the faith through many trials, we'll enter the kingdom of God. But did you catch that? They said many trials. How many in here have only had one trial in your life? Exactly. Through many trials. many trials, many different types of trials. Because trials are, there's, like I said, there's a couple different types of trials. Trials can be self-inflicted. They can be. Or trials can just come upon us. Self-inflicted ones come from making poor decisions because of disobedience. And we're told in Galatians 6:8 that we reap what we sow. And that happens. In Proverbs 13:15, I wrote this passage down. I'll share it with you. You don't have to turn there. But we're told, Solomon, he penned, he said, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." It is. We can make our way hard. We absolutely can. Self-inflicted ones, trials, come because God corrects those He loves. He does. And He corrects those He loves just as a parent corrects a child. We love our children. They do things that they shouldn't do. They go against the rules and the laws that have been established in the home. And guess what? They have their own mini trial, if you will. For them, they reap what they sow because they disobey. Well, the same is true for us, God's children. He chastens us. He does, because He loves us. And He wants us to change. He wants us to adhere what it is that He is trying to show us. We'll talk a little bit more about the depth of that here in a little bit. But then there are the trials that befall us that just happen. They're not self-caused. They just rear their ugly head. They happen because we live in a world which is under the rulership of Satan the devil. And this is, as we know from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, it's a fallen world. Man fell to sin. And because of sin, things come about. Sickness comes about. Loss comes about. Death entered the scene when sin entered the picture. We have persecution. And then, of course, just natural hardships. But these come from a world that is not God-focused or oriented, because we live in this world and it is a society that we live within. And sometimes living lives contrary to this world brings about persecution. And that trial comes about because of obedience, not disobedience. The unexpected and not self-caused, and the self-caused trials, though, are things God allows to affect our lives. He does. Both types. Why is that? Well, it's ultimately to test us. It's to test us. It's to see what's really on the inside. That's what they're about. It is to test us and see our response. See how we'll react. To test our heart, to reveal our faithfulness. That's what they're for. And God uses both types for growth. He uses both types of trials for growth. But in the message today, we're not going to talk about the different types of trials. We're not going to go in and we're not going to focus on, why trials happen. No, we're not going to go that way, but we're actually going to look at it in a different, through a different lens. I want to go into this with a little bit different direction. And this is it. So I'll begin by asking some questions. When a trial comes up, and they do, when they come up, whether it be a trial, a health trial of sickness, whether it be a trial of loss, whether it be a trial of persecution, whether it be a trial of natural hardship, or it, as we've discussed already, these different types of trials, or a trial from disobedience. What do we do? What do we do? What is our response to the trial? What is our response to the trial? and even going a little bit further than that, what is our motive in that response? Well, the first thing, our first response, and I would hope it would be all of our responses, is that we would go to God. That we would go to God for help and deliverance. That's what we want, right? We want deliverance from the trial. Am I correct? Everybody wants deliverance from the trial. If we said that we didn't want deliverance from the trial, we'd be lying. That's what we want. We want deliverance from the trial. We want to go to God for that help. We want deliverance. As a matter of fact, going to God should be our default response. It should be. And I hope it is. But we're going to go a little deeper than that. So let's go to Luke. Luke 17. Luke 17. We'll look at an example here. Start in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They're excommunicated from civilization because of what they had. Leprosy. So they stood afar off and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master." In other words, almost like saying, "Lord, Lord." They knew who he was. And they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, he didn't say anything else, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And that is very important because a Samaritan was looked at by the Jews as nothing, as nobody, as a dog. The lowest of lowest within the society. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except you, this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." So we see within this account we have 10 lepers that they are quarantined, as I said a little bit ago, away from the population because of what they have. They have this disease. Now, how many of these lepers had leprosy because of something that they did? Because of sin. We don't know. We're not told. It could have. We don't know. For all we know, it could have just happened. They could have just come in contact with it unknowingly. Like I say, we don't know. But either way, all 10 lifted up their voice and they cried out to Jesus Christ. They said, "Lord." They said, "Jesus, Master." In other words, like I said, "Lord, Lord." He cried out to him for deliverance. Deliverance of what? This terrible disease that has been a trial for them. How long? Who knows? We're not told. It could have been weeks. It could have been months. It could have been years. Who knows? But they cried out. They wanted deliverance. Deliver us. Heal us. And no doubt they had heard of the many miracles, no doubt, that Jesus Christ had performed. And so they too wanted his help. And most of all, they wanted his healing. Like I said, all 10 of them lifted their voice asking for Jesus to have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon us. And all Jesus said, as I said a little bit ago when we read, is go show yourselves to the priests. And when he said this, they accepted what he said and then they went. And we read, as they went, it says they were healed. They were cleansed. They were cleansed of this disease. I mean, what kind of excitement do you think these 10 had? Whenever that happened, when they saw that they no longer had leprosy. Here, the trial that they had been living with, and like I said, we don't know how long, had been lifted from them. It was gone. God relieved them of it. And I have no doubt they probably ran, picked up their pace on the way to the priest to show themselves to the priest so they could be now pronounced clean and return back to society. Return back to a normal life. God delivered them from the trial. And you know what? All 10 of them responded. They did. All 10 responded. 9 differently than one. 9 kept running to the priest, and they got exactly what they asked for. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be released and relieved from this trial. They wanted to rejoin society. They wanted their lives back, and they were going to get them back. They absolutely were. They got exactly what they asked for: deliverance, relief. But the one, when he realized that he had been healed, that he had been delivered from this trial, he returned, and with a loud voice, we read here in Luke 17, glorified God. He fell at Jesus Christ's feet and gave him thanks and praise. And then that's when Jesus Christ asked the question to the one who returned. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Weren't they healed just like you? And I could almost imagine this could be said as well. But did no one but you, this foreigner, return to give God the glory? Did no one but you recognize what really happened? Did no one but you desire to thank the one responsible? Did no one but you desire to know and appreciate the one who healed you? From this account, we can draw a very interesting point. And I want to do that. And this is it. We have 9 men who are result driven. 9 men who were result driven. And we have one that was relationship driven. That's the difference. 9 result driven, 1 relationship driven. The 9 wanted the result. They wanted the reward. They got it. But guess what? It was temporary. It was absolutely temporary. They would go back to their lives. And you know what? That was that. It was over. But the one, he came back because he wanted a relationship. He wanted a relationship with the very one that had healed him. He wanted what comes from a relationship with God. And that isn't temporary. See, a relationship with God leads to lasting results. A relationship with God leads to a lasting reward. So I have a question that I'd like to actually ask each and every one of us, and something I've been asking myself as of late. Why do we cry out to God in the midst of a trial? Why do you cry out to God in the midst of a trial? Why do I cry out to God in the midst of a trial? Whether it is a trial that just comes upon us, or one that has come from a decision that we've made. And to kind of build on that, why do we fast during a trial? Because I know that many of you probably do. When you're going through a trial, you take a day, you take some time, and you fast. Why do we ask forgiveness in the midst of a trial? Why do we pray and seek God in the midst of a trial? Is it for deliverance? Is it for deliverance? Is it for the result? Is it for the reward? Or is it for the relationship? Have you ever stopped to consider that? We need to. Is us crying out to God for growth? What is our motive? What is our response for crying out to God? What is our response in the midst of a trial? What is our response? What is the motive of that response? Do we acknowledge the relief and just move on like the 9? Because, hey, it happens. You know, you're sometimes that trial, it's lifted. What is your response to that? Is it like the 9 and you go back to business as normal? go back to your daily lives? Or are we impacted as the one that came back to give praise and thanks and glory to Jesus Christ? Which one? Which one is us? Are we result, reward driven, or are we relationship driven? Do we draw near to God during difficulties and then drift away during times of relief? It happens, and it happens a lot. Or do we draw near to God daily and desire an even closer relationship during difficult times? That's what God wants to see. You know, when in the midst of a trial, have we ever considered what our motive is behind our requests? Have we ever considered, or do we consider, our response when going through a trial? Do we consider our response after getting on the other side of a trial? We should, because it is very important. Because our motives and our response speak volumes about our commitment. What do your motives and response say about your relationship with the one who has called you? And I can say the same thing to myself. What are your motives? What are my motives? Are they for results or are they for relationship? Do we want relief or do we want to know our Father in heaven? Do we desire a deeper relationship to be able to understand His will and desire in our lives, or do we just want relief? 1 John 5. We'll read this passage and then we'll go on to Jeremiah 29. 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Just one verse here. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's very important. Let me back up. Let's read that again. For this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is our trust. This is what we can hold on to. This is what we can faithfully grab a hold of. We have this confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, and we need to finish this thought up, according to His will, He hears us. According to His will. That's very important. Keep that in mind, because whenever we seek God, whenever we're looking to Him in the midst of a trial, it needs to be according to His will, not ours. His will, not ours. Now go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. When we start reading this particular passage, you'll remember it, I have no doubt. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and this is God speaking. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, that's what God... I'm going to stop right there for right now. We'll come back and we'll pick up verse 12 here in just a second. But that's what God's desire is. That's what He has planned for each and every one of us. That's what He wants for each and every one of us. He has thoughts of peace, not of evil, for us, and He wants to give us a future and a hope. That's His will for us. That's what He wants. Pick it back up in verse 12. "Then you will call upon me." When you understand that, "you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and then I will listen to you." When you understand that God has thoughts of peace and not of evil, and His whole desire is to give you a future and a hope, and all that He wants is for you to be a part of His family, you realize that, you understand that, and that is your reason for going to Him, is for relationship, then He says, "You will call upon me, and you will go and pray, and I will listen. You will seek me, and you will find me." Why? "Because you have searched for me with all of your heart." If we believe that God has our best interests in mind, and we ask for help and seek that help according to His will, for things to be done according to the way that He desires them to be done, according to the way and the things that He wants for us and He knows is best, to show us what we need to do, how we need to change, what we need to do to grow closer to Him. Guess what? If that's our response, we're relationship driven. We are relationship driven. We desire to know God more fully, to understand His will, and to be able to grow in our love for Him. Being relationship driven means that we understand that we don't see things as God sees them. That we don't have the clarity and we don't have the full picture like He does. Being relationship driven means that we understand God knows what is best. And if we seek His will to be done, as we read here, it will be peace and not evil. And the end result will always be for good. It just always will be. So trials reveal whether our motive is to trust God's will or demand our own. A right motive will submit to God's purpose even whenever relief is delayed. It could go on for years, the trial. But a right motive will submit to God's purpose even if it does go on for years. God's desire is for us to desire a relationship with Him like He desires to have a relationship with us. That's His desire. God's desire is for us to love Him as He loves us. God wants our motive to be for a relationship with Him. That's what God wants, a relationship with Him, getting to know Him, getting to understand Him more deeply. He wants our motive to grow in our love for God, our love for Him. He wants our motive to be that of a relationship, not for results. Yes, ultimately, the end result. But not just results. Another one more passage. Just one passage here in Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8. And we should know this passage. Romans 8, verse 28. Some could probably just relay it verbatim. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, and many times we do not understand why we go through the trials we go through. We just don't. Yes, we don't understand why the pain, why the suffering, why the loss. But if we love God, we know that it's for our good. We know that it's for our growth. We know that it's for our betterment as His child, as a child of God, and that it is, if you will, in time, God will show us the reason. He will. Our desire should be not on the temporary relief and result, because God is not about the relief. He's about the relationship. That's what He's about. Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, and we'll start in verse 4. Here God is talking to Israel. It says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord of the host came to me, Zechariah, saying, Say to all the people of the land, and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months, during those 70 years, 70 years of captivity, while you were there, it was a terrible trial. You fasted on those fifth and seventh months. Did you really fast for me? Did you fast for me?" He asks it again, for me. He says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? You know, God was saying that Israel fasted. They drew near to God. They prayed to God. They drew close to God. They fasted. But what was the purpose? It was for relief. They wanted to be released. They wanted to come out of this trial. That's we can do the same thing. When we beseech God, when we pray to God, whenever we fast to God, when we're in a trial, we can do the very same thing. We do it for our benefit. And I'm not talking about our spiritual benefit. I'm talking about the physical benefit. Because we're being pressed. We're being stressed. We're doing it for our benefit, not because we love God, but because we want a result. You know, Judah, right here, they mourn for their sorrows, not for their misdeeds. They fasted and sought God for relief and grief. Of their grief, I guess you could say, not because they desired a relationship with God. Like I said, they wanted to be released from their grief. It wasn't about the relationship. It was about the desire. It was about the desired result. If our desire is for what we want, if that is our motive, for what we want, our benefit, our comfort, our pursuit, we are result driven. And shame on us. Shame on us. Proverbs 16. Continue to build on this. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 2. I'll read it here in the New King James, and I have the Good News Bible. It's actually a very good Bible to be able, if you're needing to understand different passages of Scripture. It's not fully doctrinally correct, different areas of Scripture within there, the way it's been translated. You got to be careful. But I do like some of the translation in some of them, some of the different passages, especially in the Proverbs. For Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Of course, what we think we're doing, we're going to God, we're praying, we're fasting, we think that this is the way it's supposed to be done because we want the ultimate result, which is to get out of this trial. That's what we want. Too many times we do that. And that, in our own mind, that's right. It says, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Actually, can be said as motives. In the Good News Bible, it actually translates this passage this way. You may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges your motives. God knows why you're doing it. It may seem right to us in our own mind, but to God, it's like, no. I see your motive. It's not about the relationship. It's about what you want. And there's a big difference with that. A huge difference. God knows the motive. He knows the heart. And we can't forget that. So what is your motive for seeking God in the midst of trials? What is your motive for petitioning God for the help? What is my motive for doing the same? Is it to know and seek the will of our Father in heaven? Is it to know and to draw closer and become more deeply connected with our Father in heaven? Or is it just to be forgiven so we can have relief? Or is it just for deliverance so that we can be rescued from the pressure and go back to life? What is your motive? You know, I'll say this, and I've thought a little bit about this as well. I believe in all reality, God many times is less focused on removing the pressure or the discomfort. I don't doubt that God, He looks at that and says, as a parent would with a child, because we can grieve for our children when they're going through certain things. But at the same time, we have to let it happen because it's for their good. But I believe God is less focused on removing that pressure and that discomfort, and He's more concerned with drawing us closer to Him. That's what He's most concerned with. Someone seeking God properly during a trial, they humbly seek God for the guidance. They humbly seek God for the correction. They look to Him for the change. They look to Him for that deeper relationship, for that peace, for love, for faith, for hope. Not just relief. Not just escape. So let's look at a couple examples in Scripture to help kind of draw this out a little bit more. I want to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And this is a particular trial that David was in Psalm 139. We believe this very well. This, many commentaries or commentators say that this was during the time that Saul was trying to kill him. A lot of pressure. What a trial. Here you've been anointed king, and now you're running for your life because the king that you're going to be taking the place of is out to take your life. Is this anything that David did? No, it's something that God actually, He's the one who ordained. He anointed David as king. And it was Saul's response. And so this was a trial that David didn't bring upon himself. It happened. Psalm 139. Verse 23. I'm getting right towards the end of what he's saying here in this particular psalm. And what's interesting is this is his mindset in the midst of this trial. And it's pretty deep. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when I read this, if you go and you read everything prior to, you see that David is in the midst of a heavy trial. And like I said, one that came upon him. But he's asking God, he's saying, "Father, look at my spiritual condition. Look at my spiritual condition and relay to me if you see anything wicked. You see anything wicked or hurtful within me. If so, help me remove it. Help me to remove it and lead me in the way that God, that you want me to live. The way that leads to eternal life." Yes, I'll say, you can read it just a few verses prior. He wants the wicked to be removed from him. Yes, he wants this trial to be done. He wants it that to be relief. But his main focus, and this is such an amazing example. His main focus was on how he desired God to help him live in a way that was unlike how he was being treated. Get that. That's big. That's huge. He was relationship focused. That's what he wanted. He wanted that relationship with God. Even though he was going through this trial, he knew that God was the only one that could get him through it. But at the same time, "Father, help me not to be like what it is that I'm experiencing. Don't let me treat anyone else like that. Don't let that be a part of me." What an example. The next one. This is one he brought upon himself. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a self-inflicted trial. This is after David's sin with Bathsheba. And like I said, self-inflicted. Psalm 51, verse 10. We'll pick it up in the middle of his prayer of repentance. He says, "Create in me," and he's talking to God, "create in me, O God, and renew, create a clean heart." Let me start over. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." So, after David's sin, as I said, this is a self-inflicted trial. But yes, David repents. And that is what we want. That's what God wants. He wants this heart of repentance. But what we also see here is more than just a desire to repent. Yes, that's why he's gone to God, but it goes deeper than that. There's a desire, as we just read here, there's a desire to learn. There's a desire to change. There's a desire to be renewed. A desire to draw closer to God. To understand God. And then what's really beautiful is the fact that he says, I want to relay what I've learned. I want to relay it to others. You want to know why? So they don't make the same mistake. And in turn, he wants to proclaim God's mercy and righteousness. And that can only come from a humble and grateful heart. And what a response. A beautiful response. His motive wasn't for the sin just to be forgiven so that he could get this past and get out of this, you know, get past this and go back to life. No. It was about building. It was about growing. It was actually about repairing and having a deeper relationship with God. And becoming like God. Another beautiful example. Next example. 2 Corinthians 12. Starting verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about how, lest he should be exalted above measure, is where we'll start at, verse 7, by the abundance of his revelations, by the things that he's been shown, the things that he's learned, what God has allowed him to be able to teach. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This is a trial that Paul was going through. He says, I pleaded with God three times. Take this away from me. But God said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So right here we have the Apostle Paul dealing with a malady of some sort. We don't know exactly for sure. There's many different speculations, but we're not for sure. But he had a trial. And he went to God three times to take it from him. And no doubt it lasted for years. But you want to know what's interesting? Is the fact that it lasted for years and it continued to have this trial, it didn't cause frustration and a drifting away from God because he didn't allow it to. Because he wasn't result driven. He was relationship driven. God didn't grant that relief and God didn't take it away. And so it caused Paul to embrace the trial as a means of a deeper love and a deeper faith. A way for him to remain humble. A way for him to grow. To have that more intimate relationship with God. And you know, Paul valued that relationship with God over his comfort. He did. He valued it much more than the comfort and relief. He knew that this life was temporary. He spoke about it many times. And he understood what mattered most. And what mattered most was to have that relationship with his Father in heaven. That's what mattered most. And so Paul tells us, he says, we should rather boast then in our infirmities. Boast rather in our difficulties and our pressures and in the stresses of life. So that the power of God may rest upon us. So that the love of God may embrace us. So that we may grow closer with our Father in heaven. Another beautiful example. And there are so many more that we could go to and we could look at. We can go back to the Old Testament. You think about Joseph, the stress and the trial that he went through. Where was his focus in all of this? Was it to get the relief? Or was it to have a greater relationship with God? It was a greater relationship with God. And because of that, what did God do? God brought him out on the other side of it. Did he ever think that this is what the other side of it would look like? I doubt it. But God used what it was that he was going through to be able to strengthen him and prepare him for what God was getting ready to use him for in this physical life. Well, God does the same thing in our physical life, but he also does it in our for our spiritual life yet ahead. He prepares us for what's ahead. That's what he's doing. It's absolutely what he's doing. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think about them. Here, the trial that they had to go through was because they were obeying God. They wouldn't bow down to the image or to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They wouldn't do it. And you know what? They would rather suffer in this trial than be released from it and worship and bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And what did they say? They say, you know what? God can save us. God can take, he can do anything. But you know what? If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. What another beautiful example. There's so many. We could go through Scripture and we could look at them. Those who were relationship driven. It wasn't to release the pressure. It wasn't to get out of the trial. It was about having the relationship with God and growing and understanding and learning and becoming one with God. James 1. James 1. James 1 and verse 2. Here James tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I mean, I don't know how many times I can read this, but and look at that and go, wow, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because of what God is doing in you. What God is doing for you and in you. And the deeper relationship God is drawing you to. If we count it all joy, it won't be about being delivered from the trial. It'll be about patiently enduring through the trial. That's what it'll be about. It won't be about the temporary result. It will be about the end result. And that end result is eternal. The testing of our faith, as James says, produces patience. And you know what happens with patience? A calming. It calms us. There's a peace. And you know what it helps us to do? Patience allows us to see things as they really are. How God wants us to see them. How beautiful is that? So what is your motive for seeking God in trials? Is it to allow trials to refine your love and your faith? Or is it to remove the pain and receive the result? Is it to desire to know God more deeply and trust God in uncertainty? Or is it to see deliverance? Is it to be healed spiritually? To be reconciled to God? Or is it just to be healed physically? Is it to understand and accept God's will in your life? Or is it just for relief? What is your motive in seeking God in trials? What is your motive for seeking God, period? Is it for the results? Or for the deeper relationship with God who has called you and that has your best interests, our best interests in mind? And he desires each and every one of us to be an eternal member in his family. Trials are not easy, but they are for a purpose. They are for a purpose. They show what and who we are. And they show what and who we trust in. They show what we value. They reveal our focus. They reveal if our focus is on God's will or on our own relief. They show whether we have a temporary hope or an enduring hope. Trials will reveal if our obedience is conditional or if it is driven by faith. What is your motive? What is your motive for seeking God in trials? What is your response in the midst of a trial? I believe these are questions that each and every one of us need to ask God to help us answer. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.